You know, it's easy to say how time flies, but it was not all that long ago, between 1988 and 1994, that I was blessed to have a unique working relationship with the New York Mets and their fantasy camp called Ultimate Week. Now, you're probably saying, why wasn't I with the Braves? Well, at the time, I lived in New York. And I grew up as a Mets fan, and Andrew is doing the best he can to forgive me for that, right? Well, it was a sensational time. I have to tell you, to rub elbows with the likes of Hall of Famer Tom Seaver, Bud Harrelson, and all of the world champion 1969 Mets, and other former great Mets, was a lifetime experience. My wife used to kid me and said, how is it that you did a once-in-a-lifetime experience 8 times? What can I say? Besides playing and working alongside these major leaguers, I gained a lot of insight into the inner workings of the Major League Baseball clubhouse, a camaraderie, and of course, the sarcasm. One of the classic jokers who Marilyn and I really got to know for a while, his name is Clint Hurdle. You may recognize his name. He is the manager of the Pittsburgh Pirates. Well, Clint could really give the dickens to any of the paying campers who exhibited daily that they did not have a clue. You have to understand, these people were from all walks of life. There were doctors, dentists, teachers, you name it. All of them paying several thousand dollars to come to Florida for 1 week and to play baseball. And Steve Zabriskie, who was one of the people running it and had been one of the Mets announcers, used to say that people come from all over to do one thing, play baseball and play it badly. Trust me, there were some clunkers. Clint would keep a scrupulous eye on everybody. And every morning, we had a meeting where everybody would come out of the clubhouse dressed to play for that day. And he would walk around throughout the day before, as we all would, who were working for the camp, making notes of who would violate uniform misconduct or make a very bad play. But he would keep an eye, and he would, at that morning meeting, he would jokingly fine campers $1 for every uniform mistake. Now, he would look for things like missing a belt loop. That was all bad. You see, if you don't know how to dress in the uniform, you can really make it look bad. And so we were trying to teach the campers how to be able to put their socks on properly, how to be able to put their belt on properly, have the lines of the jersey line up, and also make sure that they were wearing one very important piece of protective gear that was mandatory that everybody had to wear. And there was one camper, his name was Billy. I won't give you any more details about him, but it became known very quickly that Billy did not have a clue. No matter how we patiently tried to correct him, tried to show him how to line up his socks, because those were the days where we wore the, you didn't have the pants all the way down to the shoe. You had them just below the knee, and you wore what were called stirrups, or a cutout, and you'd have white socks or sanitary socks underneath it. But no matter how we tried to show him how to dress properly, this guy marched to a different drummer. That's the best way I can say it. Well, one day, he dressed in his uniform, and he came out for that morning meeting missing his white undersocks. They're technically called sanitary socks. But he didn't have them on, so he just had bare skin under the stirrups. It was a sight to behold. And it did not go unnoticed by Clint, who came into the pros clubhouse and proclaimed to us that Billy couldn't hit water if he fell out of a boat. We got the point. Billy was clueless as well as sockless. In today's Gospel from Luke, Jesus is somewhat troubled. He's concerned by the fact that others around him are clueless as to what is going on around them. Jesus, our Prince of Peace, is declaring that following him is going to cause division for families, for many people, and it would take place rather than peace. A crisis was coming, of which the fate of Jesus' own life was right at the very center. Jesus was under great stress with his coming crucifixion, or as he called it, his baptism. Jesus wished that this baptism or suffering on the cross would be over, not for his own relief, but for the relief of all humanity. There were signs all around these people, but they just couldn't see. Jesus told them that they'd learned to forecast the weather. If you remember, he said, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. And when the south wind blows, you say, it's going to be hot, and it is. Why is it that these signs could be read, but when it comes to Roman occupation, Herod's unholy regime, and the wealthy and arrogant priests, or the false agendas of the Pharisees, these people can't put two and two together? Besides, standing right in front of them is the one they've been waiting for, the Holy One of Israel. Talk about not seeing the signs. A perfect example of being clueless. I want to tell you about something that happened to a certain state trooper. He pulled over a car that was crawling along a busy highway. As a matter of fact, it was just going 22 miles an hour. As the trooper approached the car, he went up to the driver's side window and he discovered that there were five elderly women inside the car. He noticed that the driver seemed very cool, calm, and collected. But the other four people were as white as a ghost. Now, before the officer could say another word, the driver said to him, "Officer, I don't understand why you pulled me over. I was driving the exact speed limit for this road." And he told her, "Ma'am, I didn't stop you for speeding, but because you were driving too slowly." She looked at him, and with defiance in her voice, she said, "I just saw the sign, and it said that the speed limit is 22. Laughing, he explained to her that 22 is not the speed limit. It is the highway route number that she's driving on. Somewhat rattled and unsettled, the woman thanked the state trooper for pointing out her error. However, before he was going to let her go scot-free, he had to ask her. He said, "Ma'am, excuse me, but I couldn't help but wonder that the rest of your passengers are rattled. They look very shaken up." And the driver said, "Oh, they'll be fine in just a few minutes. You see, we just turned off of Route 134. If the kingdom of God is to come on earth as it is in heaven, then the church has to understand what is going on around them and then address those issues with the unchangeable message from heaven, God's holy word, that we find in the Bible. And during our prayer this morning, I was reminded of that analogy of Bible, B-I-B-L-E, being basic instructions before leaving earth, and how true it is. We look to God's word as being holy scriptures, God breathed, God inspired instructions for all of us. But once again, we have a division in our society, don't we? Why is it that so many are clueless to the power and authority of God's word and its truth? You see, the very word of God carries the message that gives answers to the clueless and also prophesy the division that would take place, which we're seeing before our very eyes. The prophet Micah foretold this in Micah chapter 7, verses 7, 6 and 7. The son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies are members of your own household. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. My brothers and sisters, the only way forward is to have complete trust in God and His holy word. Division indeed exists in the family called the church. In the early church, there were multiple heresies. One example is the Council of Nicaea, which was called for the church to come together in agreement of the truth that we call the Nicene Creed, and we'll be praying in just a few moments. Prior to the Reformation, there were numerous abuses running rampant in the church, including but not limited to selling indulgences or the promise of buying your way to heaven. Now we see the blatant watering down of the gospel, the redefinition of terms, the dissection of truth, and implanting new and enlightened interpretations, utterly clueless to the truth. Now, I want you to take, for example, an article that appeared a few years ago in the Sydney Morning Herald about the visit by the retired Episcopal Bishop of Newark, John Shelby Spong, to Australia. The article was entitled, "An Iconoclast Gathers His Heretical Flock." And it begins with some of the outlandish beliefs held by this poor, confused man. So please do me a favor. Hold on to your hat. He believes that Jesus was not born of a virgin. Yet this man is a bishop. His father, Joseph, was just a literary construct, as was Judas. His family thought Jesus was out of his mind. And they were probably not 12 disciples. He also believed that there were no miraculous healings, no crown of thorns, no tomb, no angel. And last but not least, Jesus did not rise from the dead. The article continues that he does not believe that God sent Jesus to die for the sins of mankind, the doctrine of atonement, because that made a victim out of Jesus and made God the ultimate child abuser. Rather, the message of Christ was to live fully human life of love and compassion. Now, my brothers and sisters, in light of these words, I think you can see what Jesus meant, that families would be divided. It's so very important for you to know that with division comes judgment. Judgment which falls on the wicked who are separated from the righteous. I remember back in August of 2007, Fox News, NBC News, as well as other news channels, ran a story about a Dutch Roman Catholic priest, rather bishop, who said that God should be called Allah. He said, "Allah is a very beautiful word for God. Shouldn't we all say that from now on, we will call God Allah?" His name is Bishop Tiny Muskins. And in a broadcast interview, he said, "God doesn't care what we call him. I'm sorry, Bishop Tiny, but God does care what we call him, what he is called. And he also cares that we use his name correctly and reverently. God told Moses his name. I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations." There's no expiration date. In addition, God gave his son, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow every tongue confess in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. From Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. How very, very sad this bishop was, and how utterly clueless. In all in the name of political correctness. He, by the way, passed away in 2013, and I'm sure he had a lot of explaining to do when he met God Almighty. In today's gospel, Jesus was facing the coming event that would be the crossroads for all history. And we commemorate it every year during Holy Week. There were signs all around these people that had been foretold by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises, we are healed. In Isaiah 53, 12, he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The signs were everywhere. Yet the people did not have eyes to see what was coming. And I got to tell you, the very same thing could be said for today. Because of his sacrificial baptism on the cross, the inevitable result of Christ's coming would be conflict. Conflict between Christ and the Antichrist. Conflict between light and darkness. And conflict between the children of God and the children of Satan. Have you seen that they're trying to have an after-school program sponsored by, not here in Douglas, thank God, but sponsored by the Church of Satan? We're seeing it, folks. And due to these conflicts, there was confusion and certain senses of cluelessness. Jesus was expressing a sense of frustration that people were so good at forecasting the weather based on the clouds. They would see the storms coming and say, they're coming off the Mediterranean and we're going to get some rain. Or when the south wind comes from the Negev, scorching heat will follow. And believe me, it does. As perceptive as they were to the signs of the weather, the first century Jews did not see what was coming. And they paid a precious price. You see, in 70 AD, Rome destroyed the Holy Temple and all of Jerusalem, scattering Jews all over the face of the earth. Here at St. Andrew's Anglican Church, we are undeniably blessed. In spite of the division and conflicts that surround us, because we believe that we have God's holy word to guide us, to encourage us, and to fill us with his wisdom and truth. I want you to take, for example, the encouragement that we draw from today's epistle to the Hebrews that Sam read just a few moments ago. Chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The first century believers didn't have the enlightened scholars of the last few centuries to challenge or change even one jot or tittle of the word. They knew only what they had heard and seen and received from eyewitnesses. Jesus endured the ultimate so that we don't have to. He is the perfect example of mercy, that we don't get what we deserve because he gave himself for us. And despite what we do, we are called to endure. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, as Sam read. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and accept his holy word as truth, then we have the confidence that he's leading our way despite all obstacles, divisions, or trials. The words of the early church leader and brother of Jesus, James, are crystal clear in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. He writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And so, in closing, let me remind you that on the night before he died, our Lord Jesus Christ in the upper room prayed for his church. He said, as recorded in John chapter 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they may too be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their message, and that all of them may be one." He's talking about us. He said, "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Many of our progressive or liberal brothers and sisters are always calling for unity at all costs. Well, Jesus indeed prayed for unity for his church. But let's face it, brothers and sisters, he didn't do it until Judas had left the building. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.